Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. And thank you as always, Arlene, for joining us virtually. The two words put together, I didn't hear a whole lot. Never from my parents that I can recall. The few times I did hear them, usually from a bully, whether adult or a child growing up, maybe a classmate if I said something hurtful, intentionally or otherwise. I remember those two words, they were always said as a command, and not a nice one, actually with a healthy dose of shame with them, usually. Those few times I did hear it, I felt little, I felt scared. Small, little, because those words implied I was a baby, which I wasn't, I was a kid. But also a little scared because they also implied I should be an adult, and I wasn't that either. Two words, simply this: grow up. You have to say it with the sneer to get it right, you know what I mean? You can't just say grow up, you have to say grow up. And I didn't hear it much, I hope you didn't either, not that way. But every time I did hear it, it was awful. It was insult and threat rolled into one, making me feel small, but also saying there's going to be consequences and you're not going to like them if you don't get your act together. Nevertheless, for this entire Easter season, through April, almost all the way through May, every sermon I preach is going to fall under that series title, Grow Up. Not because I want to shame and terrify you. I don't want to be a bully, especially a spiritual bully. That's not what I'm out to do. I hope you don't feel that from me. But simply because during this season, from now to Pentecost, we're going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter. And there's just no getting around it. The whole book of 1 Peter, it's about growing up. Spiritually speaking, Peter's writing to Christians throughout the world, telling them, you have to grow up, and here's what that means. And so we're going to hear about living differently. We're going to hear about sacrificing more, about bearing a burden of responsibility. Peter's going to push us, sometimes really, really hard, to leave our spiritual childhood behind and to go through some awkward spiritual adolescence for some of us, but to emerge in the end stronger, smarter, with a love so deep that it grounds an unshakable faith. That's what Peter wants for those people in his day. And I think it's what God wants for us in our day. Now you see, Peter understood something from personal experience. By the time he got to writing this letter, he knew that once you've heard Jesus say your name, the way we heard last week on Easter, and once you've decided to follow Jesus, and once you've been born again by water and the Spirit, you have started a new life, and from now on, there are only three paths forward. Now, you can jump between the paths, absolutely. Just because you set off on one doesn't mean you can't cut over. But Peter knew, too, that the further you get on any of them, the harder it is to skip across. They diverge over time. And so there's a real danger. And Peter knows it, that if you walk any of these paths too long, it will be almost impossible to get on another one, especially if you walk the wrong ones long enough. It gets harder and harder to get back on the right one. And Peter knows this because Peter's walked all three at different points in his life. Path number one, sour legalism. Oh yeah. Peter spent most of Jesus' ministry, most of those years walking this path. He knows it so very well. I mean, Peter was the one who had the bravado to get out of the boat, but not the faith to walk on water. Remember that story? Peter was the one who had the boldness to stand up to Jesus when Jesus spoke of his own death, and then was promptly called Satan because of it by Jesus. It's a nice feather in your cap, don't you think? Yet Peter was the one who had drawn a sword to defend Jesus in Gethsemane when it didn't matter, but then didn't have the bravery to associate himself with Jesus when it did. Peter spent most of his time with Jesus doing everything he thought would prove he had faith, and so little of actually having faith. It was just sour legalism. Fear masked with bravado. That's all it was. It wasn't real faith. And to be perfectly honest, most of us, whoever you are, wherever you are, we've all had our time doing the same thing. Most of us have walked that path at some point in our spiritual life. It's a hallowed tradition, you might say. You know, it usually comes about, you know, after the joys of discovering God's love and the freedom that comes with grace. Usually things kind of, you know, settle down, smooth out, get a little mundane. God doesn't feel quite as close, and you begin to wonder, you know, does God really love me the same way? Am I still in a good a place as I used to be? And, you know, that's not a bad thought in and of itself, but of course then we start to get anxious and a little fearful, and so we start to just take some steps just to cover our bases, right? Just to make sure, we start trying harder. Maybe for you, you started reading Scripture more. Not because you loved it, not because you considered it an important spiritual discipline, just to prove to yourself that you had faith to do it. Or maybe for you, you gave more at a certain point, either to the church or nonprofit, wherever it was. And again, not because you actually had compassion for all the people in need, not for that reason, but so that others would see you do it. And their high opinion of you might just be enough to assure you that you were still good. Or maybe you served, volunteered, put in the hours. Again, not because you felt called. Not because you felt the burden on your heart to do it, but because you were hoping God would see it. God would see your service and think, well, I certainly can't damn such a productive person to eternal damnation now, can I? It sounds absurd to say it aloud, doesn't it? But we think this way. All that, it's called sour legalism. It's being what John Wesley called an almost Christian. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you don't quite understand grace yet. And it is a quick path to physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual burnout. The only upside to that is when you finally hit rock bottom, you have another chance to rediscover grace. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. That's one path. Path that looks so good on the outside, but really is driven by fear. Fear that you're not who you think you should be, and driven by a misunderstanding of grace. That's one. There is a second, and it's apathy. Quite simple. You just simply don't care anymore. You know, following Jesus, it's not an easy road to walk. It's a hard life to live. The cost of following Jesus is high. You gain your soul, but you do tend to lose the world. You know what I mean? And if you don't have real love growing in your heart, at some point the cost is just going to seem too high. Peter experienced this too. After Jesus' death, what did Peter do? He and the rest of the disciples, what did they try and do? Go back to how things were. Pretend it never happened. Move on if you can. Go back to that old life, BC, before Christ. And things hadn't gone how Peter expected. There was loss. There was death. Now he didn't know how to cope, and so what did he do? He just gave up. And again, most of us have walked this path for a little while ourselves too, right? Maybe you've landed here. That doesn't mean you're not still doing the things. You might still be going through the motions, especially if you have a spouse or a parent or a friend kind of guilting you along to it. You can keep going through the motions to placate them, Your heart's not in it, but it's just worship. It's 1 hour a week. That's not such a hard thing to do. And you keep doing it until one day something happens. Maybe the family moves away. Maybe you move away. The relationship ends. Maybe your church goes on extended quarantine, something like that. And you realize that you could finally stop doing all those things and get away with it. So you do. It's that simple. Apathy, it's usually a long time coming. It's a slow, gradual path. But for that very reason, at the end of it, it leaves people so incredibly numb. Numb to God. Numb to relationships. Numb to church and all that goes with that. It just leaves you numb in the end. Again, we usually all walk that path a little while. At some parts of our spiritual life, we lost track, we kind of shifted over for a little bit. But far too many have walked both those paths for far too long. Far too many of you are inches from burnout or from giving up completely. That's two of the paths we walk. There's another one, though. I told you there were three. There's another path besides legalism and apathy, and it's growing up, spiritually speaking. If you can fight off the temptation of legalism, if you can keep love alive in your heart to keep apathy at bay, you are going to grow. Peter chose this option in the end himself, right? After Jesus was raised, he forgave Peter, and Peter got a second chance. Actually, more like, a 2,000th chance, but it was the one he finally took. And now he had learned enough. Now he had suffered enough. Now he had been forgiven enough that he got it. It's not an easy path. It's not a certain path. But he knew it was the right path. From the moment he was forgiven, especially again as the Holy Spirit descended, he was off on the path of growing up. And there were highs to that path. He got to preach the first Christian sermon and saw 3,000 people come to follow Jesus. There were lows. He didn't get everything right even afterwards. He didn't understand how God was bringing all people, even non-Jews, into the family. And actually, he got that wrong. And actually needed Paul to call him to account. There were lows too. But whether highs, whether lows, didn't matter. He was walking this path all the way to the end. By tradition, for him, the end was death on an inverted cross. But before that end came, especially toward the end of his life, he started writing. He wrote to Christians throughout the known world, trying to pass on all that he had learned, trying to show them that there are three paths and there's definitely the right one to take, trying to guide them on the path of growing up. So that first generation of Christians, they didn't really have a choice, right? They had to grow up quick. Those who had been Jews before, they had started to clash with their leaders almost immediately. And it was a slow burn, but it just got worse and worse until finally they broke the people of God apart about 40 years after Jesus was raised. Now, for those who were Gentiles, non-Jews, pagans, whatever, you know, for them it was a little easier for a while, but you know, it didn't take long before persecution of Christians started in Rome, about 30 years after Jesus was raised. And so before too long, you had one problem or both. They're either rejected by their own people or hunted down by their government. Christians at the time had to decide, do I grow up or do I give up? They didn't have very long. Can I say something, church? As I've sat these last weeks, you know, there was a lot of frantic activity there for a while, but I had some downtime to really think this last week, and I'm a little worried. Not a lot worried, just a little. Because while we're not persecuted right now, at least in the world we live in, the country we live in, we are definitely in a crisis moment. I mean, the whole world is in crisis right now. And I'm not worried about the overall outcome. I mean, we as a kind of a global humanity, you know, we'll get through it. We'll lose far too many people. We already have, so I know that's true. And we'll lose people, but as a whole, we'll emerge on the other side. You know, quarantine will not last forever. We'll get through it. And some of the lessons we need to learn, we will learn. And some of the lessons we need to learn, we won't learn. And we'll get another shot down the road. You know, this is not the first crisis. This is not even the first pandemic. If you study history, you know that. And every single time, we learn some things and we don't learn other things, and we meander through it. And so that's what's going to happen. I'm not worried about all of that. I'm not worried about humanity as a whole. Church, I am worried about us a little bit. I'm worried about us. See, every time the world is in crisis, whatever that crisis is, one of the places it has looked for 2,000 years has been Jesus' church. We are shoved to the front. We're given a golden opportunity. And we have this amazing opportunity every single time to shine the light of heaven into the darkest crevices of people's pain. But our track record, I mean, sometimes we do it. I know many of you have stepped up, and in history, the church has risen to the occasion, right? We've been faithful, and the world sees Jesus through us, and we see revivals break out where people see that. It's been incredible a lot of the times. But then there's those other times. Again, just looking, history is a big picture. There's the Crusades, just as a classic example, where we got it very, very wrong. There's the American church during slavery when we were silent for far, far too long. There's the Christian church under Hitler, not just silent, but supportive. Too many times we've gotten it wrong. We dropped the ball. We weren't just silent. Sometimes we even did harm. And do you know what happened every single time? People gave up. People gave up on us. People gave up on Jesus. People gave up on God completely. There's a price when we get it that wrong, church. And so now here we are. Another humongous crisis. And again, I'm a little worried. Not a lot worried, I'm a little worried. As the world hunkers down in quarantine and realizes just how fleeting life can be and realizes how meaningless so much of what it was doing really was, as it sees and searches for meaning and it looks for answers, I look around and I see far too many Christians letting fear and false bravado dictate their actions. Christians who are playing the victim instead of taking up the role of a servant. Christians who are offering pompous excuses instead of Christ-like love. Christians who are fighting for number one, and the number one ain't Christ. It's that sour legalism all over again, only now it's on display. Trying to look tough instead of trying to be loving. And I worry about them, but you know who I worry about more? I worry about the ones I don't see. people who could have stepped up, people who could have made a difference, but have just quietly moved to the sidelines. I don't see them. Yeah, they were the ones who are starting to feel the cost of discipleship and are realizing that they really haven't thought it's been worth it for a while, only now they're finally ready to cut the cord and be done. They've just been waiting for the decision to be clear to them. And I don't want to beat them up, either group. So many of them are sincere. So many of them are saved. They just had never grown up. You know, now so many people out there are looking for inspiration and hoping for answers, and they're only hearing the crying of little baby Christians. Church, they need more than that. As God's children, they deserve more than that. So we need to grow up. Not to prove anything. Not for our sake, really. For the world's sake, we need to grow up. But I want to make sure we get started right. Because again, I know the temptation. Right? So many of you are already having to fight to not hear me say it that way I talked in the beginning, right? Some of you are sitting there hearing me say, grow up, church. And that's not what I want. That's not how we need to get started. I want us to start the way Peter started. That's not how he led it, right? You know, he could have. It would have been so easy for Peter, who had seen so much and grown so much, to just look out at the world and be like, church, grow up. You knew what you were signing on for. When those Romans come for you, square your shoulders and bear it. He could have said it that way, but he didn't, because he knows better. He knows that that's the last thing people need. It's the last thing you need right now. You don't need that pressure on top of everything else you're dealing with. What we need is to understand it differently. Now, here's how Peter really says it. Let's go back and look at it again. Now, he says, by God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. He's given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. He says, you're protected by the power of God. And that in this you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Peter knows that growing up, it's not a pain. It's not a burden. It's not a threat. And it's not something to shame people about. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to be born anew, to hear Jesus call our name, and for that to be the beginning of a journey, beginning of an adventure, the beginning of a whole new life where we are not static, but where we get to grow. Again, it's a tough choice. Don't hear me wrong. It's not always easy. I know it's not. There are a lot of tough questions if you're willing to grow up, and you're not going to get answers to all of them either, at least not this side of heaven. There's a lot of things you're going to have to admit about yourself. Right? Think back, if you're an adult, to when you grew up or whatever age you are. Think about all you've been through. Like, none of us like everything we did or how we looked at 13, right? Some of us are deep down embarrassed to look at those old photographs and hear those stories from people who knew us. And so, you know what? A few of us, when we grow up spiritually, we're going to look back on this time, this spiritual adolescence, and wonder what in the world we were doing. We're going to marvel at how wrong we got things and how awkward we did things. I mean, who among us didn't stumble and trip and awkwardly kiss our way into adulthood, right? That's a story for us. And so that's how we're going to get to spiritual maturity too. We're going to stumble, trip, and awkwardly love the people around us until we figure it out. That's how it's done. And I hate to say it, but if you're up for this, if you're up for growing this way, there are going to be some sour legalists who look at you stumbling around and just go, grow up. And you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to do it their way, the sour legalistic way, or just to give up and be apathetic. I know that's going to come. We all heard it a little bit when we grew up, didn't we? You're going to be tempted to give in or give up. But I'll tell you what, at least around here, and I get to see this crew, my chapel crew, who I've grown to love more than ever as we've labored through this. I get to go downstairs on Wednesdays and see those volunteers serving, giving out food. Yes, there's a little risk, but it's worth it to them. I see people reaching out, making phone calls, dropping off groceries. Right? I know this church. And I see us embracing this. We have no clue how to be the church under a pandemic at all, least of all me. But we're willing to trip, we're willing to fall, we're willing to awkwardly love people as we figure it out. We are willing to grow. And so we do not have time for sour legalism. We got nothing to prove. We don't have time for apathy, to be perfectly honest. I know it's tempting, but there's too much at stake now. Church, there is a clear path for us today. And it's to grow up. Not as a pain, but as a privilege. We get to grow up with a living hope throughout. We get to grow up protected by the power of God. We get to grow up with an indescribable and glorious joy. It is an amazing adventure. And I promise you can do it from home. Join us however you can. Church, let's grow up together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are parent to us all. You've given us new birth, but God, we know you did not want us to stay babies. You did not want us to stay children. You wanted us to grow. So God, I ask that you would give us courage in these times, that you would give us confidence in your grace, that you would give us the full depth of your love to see us through. Help us trip and stumble our way into adulthood. God, we pray this in the name of the one who led the way, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherever you are, would you join us in our final hymn?